We're going to be looking at that text today. I'd like to keep your Bibles open to Malachi chapter 1. Lord, I ask that you would bless us now with your word. Lord, as we study this prophet of old, Malachi, and what he wrote down for us, Lord, may we benefit from it here today. So, Lord, sharpen our worship of you. May we be ready to discard the things that nullify genuine worship. And may you continue to prune us and transform us into what you want us to be. So, Lord, we thank you that we can worship you now in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi. In this last book of the Old Testament, the prophet is called upon to write down God's message to be delivered to the people of Israel. That's chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. But these Jews had become complacent and lazy and apathetic in their service and worship of the Lord God. In the opening paragraph of this book, in verses 1 through 5, God reminds the Jews of their privileged position, which they were taking for granted. They just assumed it was good and everything was okay. In verses 6 to 10, which we studied 2 weeks ago, God begins to confront the Jewish priests, that is, the religious leaders of the day, with their failure to properly carry out their temple duties. They disrespected God by offering illegitimate animal sacrifices. They were not really worshiping God, but were actually offending God by their illegal religious rituals. God would just as soon have them shut down the whole operation rather than see them continue in half-hearted service. And that's verse 10. Let me read it again. Oh, that there were one among you priests who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you. Well, God could not have spoken more plainly, you know, to his people. I'm not pleased with you guys. I'm not going to accept your offerings because you're not doing it according to my standard and in harmony with my will. In what comes next in the rest of chapter 1, the Lord continues to point out the sins of the priests, and he gets a little more specific in this sin list that we're about to see. And how it helps us is, well, we need to learn from these priests. We need to learn and know what attitudes and actions can nullify genuine worship of God. And may we not be guilty of these things. And if we are, we confess them and abandon them. And we worship God with a pure, genuine heart, with right attitudes and good actions. So today in Malachi chapter 1, verses 11 to 14, we shall see three facts regarding the worship of God. Three facts. And these facts involve proper worship and then improper worship, and then the person we worship. Today's lesson, may our worship of God be genuine from the heart. So the first fact that we want to see today is that the nations shall properly worship God one day in the future. Look at verse 11. After God says, I'm not pleased with you, I won't accept an offering from you, then verse 11, 4, from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So from the rising of the sun even to its setting, from east to west, God's name will be great. And that phrase, from the sunrise to sunset, can actually indicate two things. First of all, it could indicate time. You know, from morning until evening, right? In other words, throughout the day, the nations will respect me. But it can also signify distance, and I think it actually leans more towards this in this context. I'll show you why in a second. But from east to west globally, in other words, around the world, what's going to happen? God's name will be honored universally among the nations. Which is significant because God is saying, listen, Israel, you are a nation that I've chosen for myself. You are the chosen people of God. But among the nations, I'm going to find worshipers from them too. And in fact, they're all going to respect me better than you're doing right now. Okay? Now, the name of the Lord is great. And will be great in the future among the nations. What name does God have in mind? It's the name Christ, the name Messiah, okay? And specifically, now we know it's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the great name that will be throughout the earth, where people daily, from morning until evening, be worshiping him globally from east to west in every place. You see that phrase there? In every place, meaning everywhere. So there's the distance idea of from sunrise to sunset. But God's name will be worshipped genuinely by these nations, by these Gentiles. Incense will be offered. It will be burned in worship by the Gentiles, by the people that are beyond the Jews, right? A grain offering that's pure. Notice how that stands in contrast to the defiled offerings that Israel was presenting in that day. But a grain offering that's pure from the Gentiles. And God says it again. His name will be great among the nations. Key word, nations, Gentiles. You know, there's from God's perspective, there's two people groups in the world. There are the Jews, and then there are the Gentiles. And I think, by and large, we fit into that category of Gentile right now. And praise God that through Jesus Christ and the church in the church age, God has reached out to Gentiles from all nations around the globe. And there's a way that this is partially fulfilled even today. But notice, God's name will be great among the nations, and this is stated twice in verse 11 for emphasis. At the beginning of the verse, and again at the end of the verse, my name will be great among the nations. And this contrasts with God's name being despised by the Jews in that day. God's name, Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, is that name great among the nations right now? What do you think? No. It is not great among the nations right now. In fact, even our nation, which is Christian-based, is trying to reject this, right? Trying to turn away from God Almighty and specifically Jesus Christ our Lord. So when will verse 11 be totally fulfilled? When all the nations will look to Jesus and honor his great name. And the answer is, in the distant future, or maybe it's not so distant, the millennial kingdom. Millennial means 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the face of this earth is coming, when Jesus will return and set up his kingdom here. I tell you what, that's what we need. We don't need any president-elects or presidents. We need Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the great King on this earth. That's really what we need. And praise God, it's coming, okay? It will come. Jesus is coming. But notice, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, that's prophesied. Isaiah, the prophet, says in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Mountains representing a kingdom, okay? And will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Isn't that amazing? All the nations. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us make a pilgrimage, okay? To the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. And wouldn't that be great to hear the world clamoring for that right now? It's not saying that right now, but one day it will. One day it will. Why? For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and it's going to go out to the entire globe. And there you will have not fake news, you'll have true news going around the world from the very mouth of the King of Kings who sits on the throne in Jerusalem. Isaiah has another passage. In Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. Notice how Gentiles fit into this. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. And it goes on, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will what? Be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Now remember what God just said to these Jews in verse 10. I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you, but one day I'm going to accept offerings from Gentiles, because they're going to do it right with a right heart attitude. And then we have this phrase, says the Lord of hosts. Remember who's speaking here. Malachi is proclaiming and writing down the words of Almighty God to deliver to the people of Israel. So this isn't just a human message in the book of Malachi, but one straight from the Lord's mouth. And Malachi is writing it down. One day, Gentiles from around the world will honor and respect God and worship him in a far better way than the Jews of Malachi's day. That's the, you know, it's almost like God's trying to provoke them to jealousy so that they'll repent and start worshiping God in a right way. Now, let me ask you, is God's name great in your life? Right now, is his name great in your thinking, in your behavior? When people look at you, do they see Jesus, a reflection of Christ in your life? Let me tell you, there is no name greater than that of Jesus Christ. And that's the name we need to reflect and focus on and magnify and exalt. And why is his name so important? Well, Acts 4:12 tells us why. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name that will bring salvation to you, and it's Jesus Christ. You know, it's not enough just to believe in God. That doesn't do it. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that whoever beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's John 6:40. There it is. That's God's will for you, to believe, to look to Jesus, and to trust him. And today, we don't do animal sacrifices like Israel did in the past. Those pointed to the cross. We look back and see the cross. And God has given a different program for the church age. But So we don't do animal sacrifices, but we can do an incense offering of prayer. Quite often in the scripture, you'll find the burning of incense symbolizes praying. Okay, and we can make a pure grain offering with a sacrifice of praise. You see, the sacrifices that we make are a little bit different. They're not literal animals and cereals and so forth. But it says here in Hebrews, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. Did you give thanks to Jesus? Well, you know what? Thanksgiving should be every day, shouldn't it? In the sense of thanking the Lord on a daily basis for what he's done for us. And what kind of sacrifice can I make? Well, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's how he's pleased in the church today. So we don't do animal sacrifices, but we do this kind. So verse 11 is a prophetic statement to the Jewish people that far-off nations in a far distant future will properly worship God's great name, in contrast to how they're behaving at that time. So the second fact emerges now, which the priests are improperly serving God. And God lays a general charge against them, namely that the priests, the religious leaders, were profaning God's name. Look at verse 12. But you, priests, is in the context here, but you are profaning it, meaning God's name, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. So, here we have a contrast drawn. But you draws a contrast between Israel and the nations. It's the Jewish priests that are being confronted specifically here. You Levites, you religious leaders, you're doing God a great disservice. Why? Because they are not glorifying God's name. They are actually profaning it. That's verse 12. To profane means to defile, to pollute, to desecrate. You're doing damage to my name. You know, as Christians, we go around with claiming to be a Christian. But how much damage are we doing to the name of Christ by the way we're speaking or behaving or even thinking? You know, let's be careful that we're not defaming Jesus rather than glorifying him. So instead of praising God, these leaders were perverting his name. And how did they do this? Well, now what happens in this text is a list of crimes. And in the basic category here, we have their sinful attitudes and their sinful actions revealed by God to them. He confronts them. And he starts with two sinful attitudes that are recorded in verse 12. And it says here in verse 12, but you are profaning it in that you say in your thinking, in your attitude, in your mind. You know, God can read your mind. You understand? He knows what's going on down in here in the heart of man. And there's no hiding things from him. He knows you in and out. In that you say, in your heart attitude, the table of the Lord is defiled. And that word defiled means desecrated, messed up. You say in your heart attitude, you see, Malachi puts into words the thoughts of the priests. And he exposes them. And God could do that with us too. And he will, I believe, in the judgment seat, which we're going to see in a minute, that our inner motives and thoughts are going to be exposed. So may we clean them up. Okay, may we clean them up. The table, of course, is the altar on which the animal sacrifices and the cereal offerings were burned in giving them to God. Proper sacrificing was required by the Lord. He had given strict regulations in how to do this to the Levitical priesthood. Well, anyway, their attitude is the table of the Lord is defiled, and their second bad attitude is as to its fruit. If I can get it up here. That is, its food may be despised, or is to be despised, is the other reading of this. The fruit or food refers to the actual animal or cereal offerings. These sacrifices are disdained or looked down upon by the priests. They despise them. And what's going on here is a repeat of the rebuke that he already gave them in verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who what? Despise my name. But you say, well, how have we despised your name? Because we're having a hard time seeing this. Well, verse 7, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, defiled sacrifices. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. The altar is to be held in contempt. Really? They were disobeying the Lord by offering inferior animals. And that's verse 8. Let me show you that one too. Verse 8. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? And the implied answer is yes, of course that's evil, because you told us to do otherwise. I mean, would you give that to your governor? Well, no, because we'd get in trouble with him. Well, are you in trouble with me? Says the Lord. You see? So verse 12 repeats the charges of verses 6 to 8. I like what this guy Larry Richards says. Disobedience and other sins are portrayed in the Old Testament as nothing less than evidences that we despise God. When we disobey, we show that we place little value on the Lord. Let's be careful. How often, how quickly can we despise God? By simply disobeying a simple command. Let's not fail to treat God as holy all the time. May we fear the Lord, respect him, and worship him in awe and wonder, because that's who he is. That's what he deserves. Well, the priest's bad attitudes lead to five sinful actions. You know, your attitudes will quite often erupt in how you behave, right? So, what are the five sinful actions? And again, in verse 13, you also say. Now, it's not so much reading your mind, but you also say by your actions. You know, actions speak louder than words. Well, look how they were behaving by their deeds. And the first sinful act is you complain about your work. You're complainers. Verse 13, you also say, my, how tiresome it is. In other words, this work of slaughtering animals, that's hard work, right? You deer hunters out there who know how to gut a deer and all the hard work that goes into it, a butcher. The NIV reads, what a burden. That's how they translate it. The Hebrew literally says, behold, weariness. You know, do you complain about serving the Lord? Oh, I'm just too tired. You know, it's Sunday morning, man, I got to sleep in. I really don't want to go to the church and make sacrifices of praise with my lips. I'm too tired. I'm too tired to go and do that, to share things with my neighbor today. And we can complain. You know, here's what the New Testament says. I think I have that on your notes. 2 Thessalonians if I can bring it up here. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. You know, it is work to do good, isn't it? Don't grow weary in doing it. Don't start complaining about it. Their second sinful action is you scorn your service to God. Because verse 13 goes on to say, after how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it. That is, you sniff at the sacrifice, says the Lord of hosts. There's that phrase again, the Lord of hosts. They belittle the work they're doing. Is it really worth it? I mean, is it really worth trying to do all this sacrificing stuff? One writer said their whole service was burdensome and wearisome to them because their hearts were not in it. That's the key. Is your heart into serving Jesus, or is it into something else that distracts you from Jesus? Do you downplay serving God, or do you mock those who do? Watch out for that, right? That the world loves to mock us for serving Jesus. Again, Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So let's hang in there. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith, especially within the family of God. Let us do good. The third sinful action by these priests is you rob others to fulfill your own task, to do your duty. Because he says here in verse 13, you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery. the NIV has you bring the injured, but actually this word has to do with violence. The Hebrew word means torn away. It's something taken by force, something you plundered. And here's the thing. These priests stole animals from others and presented them to the Lord as their own. Isn't that evil? You know, you rob somebody of their money so you can go and pay your taxes. And you're trying to look good with the government, but you've done damage or something. It's just evil. If we give to God what we've pilfered from others, that's a despicable form of worship, is it not? Paul confronts the Jews of his day with this notion. Romans 2:21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? And the implied answer is, yeah, you do, if you really examine yourself carefully. And then he goes on in that same text, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Yes, you do. He's talking to Jews there who were proud about keeping the law, but they were also lawbreakers themselves, and they brought dishonor to God. And then he says this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written in the Old Testament. So, and that's what Malachi is saying here. You're defaming God in front of the other nations, and one day those nations are going to worship me in a proper way. So listen, let's listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:26. did I say 4:26? It's Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let us work hard and share with others, not rob one another. The fourth sinful action by the priests, you disobey God's direct orders. What is lame or sick, this you bring as your offering. That's also in verse 13. It's insulting. And then God says in verse 13, should I receive that from your hand? And the implied answer is, no way. You've cheated, you've lied, you've robbed, you've stolen. God explicitly prohibited sacrificing these kind of animals on his altar. In other words, in Deuteronomy 15:21, for example, but if it has, that is if the animal has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. The sacrificial lamb had to be without defect, flawless, had to be perfect. Why? This is because these Old Testament animal sacrifices pictured the coming sinless Son of God who would be sacrificed for us on the altar of the cross and Calvary. And this is why God was such a stickler on this point. You know, the next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sinless Lamb of God is going to come and be sacrificed. And in Hebrews, by this will, that is by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus is that sacrificial lamb. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. His work is finished. But he did it. One sacrifice for all time. Not repeated, but once. And for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, being saved, being sanctified. And listen, you will find blessing for obeying the Lord Jesus who died for you and paid for your sins. Obedience to God's direct orders. The fifth and final sinful action here is you cheat by lying to the Lord. Look at verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. Cursed be the swindler. You know, that's the last thing you want to hear from God. You are cursed. What we need to hear from God is you're blessed, right? Blessed are you who listen to the word of the Lord. How did a priest act like a cheat and a swindler? God exposes his secret sin. Because remember, God knows all things, right? For example, Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows all about you. He knows what's going on. He knows the secret sins. Listen, the wrongdoing in verse 14 occurred in three steps. Step number one, he has an acceptable male lamb in his flock, an unblemished lamb. And secondly, he vows it. He promises to give it in sacrifice to God Almighty. Thirdly, but then he sacrifices another lamb, a blemished animal, to the Lord. You know, if you want to get God angry with you, just tell him you're going to do something and then don't do it. Right, parents? We know that feeling. We tell our child to go do something and they just refuse to do it or they just don't do it. It can be frustrating for us, right? Well, here's what God says about this. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. How often are we proven to be liars because we've said something we're going to do and we don't do it? But again, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, gives us some advice here. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay and not follow through with it. You know, I like what Stephen Cole says about this swindler. This guy wants to look good in public. So he makes a grandstand vow to give the best to the Lord. But when it comes time to actually give, he slips in an inferior animal and keeps the best for himself. What do you think God thinks of that? So he wasn't really offering his sacrifice to the living God, who sees the motives of the heart. He was doing it to be seen by men. Are we more concerned about being man-pleasers than God-pleasing, right? It was a hidden sin. He thought he could get away with it. He'll just sneak this one in when he actually vowed that one over there. But Jesus knows all. And God warns us that the secret sins that we have right now in our hearts, in our thinking, will be exposed one day. Because look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Are you ready for that day of accountability, my friends? Oh, Lord, let there not be anything hindering my walk with you. So if there is something there, and you know it's a secret sin just between you and, well, now you know God knows about it, confess it. That's the answer. Confess it and fulfill your pledges before the Lord. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the final thing that we have on this outline today is, you know, it's time to get right with the Lord, because the third fact is our great God is the person we worship. There's proper worship, there's improper worship, and then there's the person we worship, and it's God Almighty. Verse 14 says, again, verse 14, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Yes, I am a great king. This is why you need to respect me and honor me and treat me as holy all the time. Psalm 47, verse 2, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth, including the United States of America today. Right? He is the king. But here's the point. I am a great king, and I know exactly what you're doing. And I have the authority to act, because I'm king. Says the Lord of hosts. You see that phrase? That's the eighth time this phrase appears in chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 4, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, and now in verse 14. This is a divine message from the Almighty God, and you need to pay attention. And then the final thing, my name is feared among the nations. My name will be feared in the future by Gentiles, but you priests, you don't fear me today. Christian, are you fearing the Lord? What I mean by that is not that you're totally scared, but that you're respectful, that you reverence him. Just like you respect law authority, you know, the police, you know, you respect them. You respect God Almighty. Others may respect me more than you do, is what God is saying to these Jews. Gentiles fear my name more than you priests do, but may we always fear the Lord with reverence and respect. So here's the point of this message. Let's discard from our lives all attitudes and actions that will only serve to nullify genuine worship. And that means doing inventory, right? Lord, where am I amiss? Let us promote the name of the Lord. And may our worship of God Almighty, of Jesus Christ, be genuine through and through. God is great. We should fearfully and respectfully worship him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time in your word today. And Lord, this is a heavy, heavy message. But Lord, may we learn from others. May we learn from these priests who were just getting lazy and neglectful and disregarding who you really were, who you really are. And may we keep in mind that we need to respect you at all times. So, Lord, just clean us up. Cleanse us where there is sin in our lives, where there's a hidden fault. May we just say it to you right away so that you can wash us from it. Lord, transform our feeble worship into a glorious engagement with you. I ask this in Jesus' name.